Let's pray. And Father, we just again thank you for this morning, Lord, that you are so faithful to us. Lord, we come a hungry people. Lord, we come sometimes an empty people. Lord, we come sometimes a beaten down people. Lord, sometimes we come a people who are thirsting, terribly thirsting, and lacking, Lord, just lacking the joy that we should have in you, Lord. We've let it slip. But Father, you are so faithful. Lord, you meet us all the time. Lord, you alone are sufficient for us. Lord, we have tasted of the waters of your well, Lord, and we hunger never again. We thirst never again because you are the fountain of life. Thank you, Lord, that you bring rivers of living waters to us, Lord, wells and fountains that spring up from our innermost being. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, for sending your Spirit to us this morning and each and every moment of the day. Father, we thank you for where you're taking us, Lord, to glory, to reign with you forever and ever as kings and priests in your kingdom. Forever and ever we shall sit before you and serve with you and serve you and minister to you as you deserve to be, Lord. Forever and ever, Lord, that our gaze is upon you. Thank you, Jesus, for these wonderful things. And this morning, Lord, yes, speak to us, Lord, as we look into your word. Speak to me, Lord. Father, just work in us, Lord, because we need it, Lord. Unless you're working in us and speaking in us, Lord, we dry up and shrivel. So, Lord, make us humble that we would receive from you, Lord. Make us hungry that we would feast from you, Lord. Make us, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, what you're saying to us this morning, Lord. And so we just empty ourselves, Lord. We just humble ourselves and say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. For Jesus' sake, amen. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm on the, we're working through these seven titles or seven objects that the Spirit fixes its eye upon regarding unity in the church. This is the central message of the book of Ephesians and really the central message of the Bible is unity beyond what we can imagine. Imagine the unity in heaven. Man, what a unity. Because you know why? Because there's one body, there's one Spirit, one hope that's been fulfilled. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's been one baptism, and there is one God and Father of us all. And that's why there's unity there. And that's what God has for us in this church and in the churches across the world that are His and throughout history. So I don't know how far we're going to get, but this the one we're on today is one Lord. Okay? One Lord. There has been three that primarily work with the Spirit, three objects prior to this, one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling. Those are the work of the Spirit. Now we have the next three, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, which again are uniquely entwined in the one Lord. It's like the heading there for us. He is the one Lord. There's three before, there's three after. He is the centerpiece of God's table every time. It's Christ. It's the mercy seat. It's the sacrifice. It's the Lamb as though He had just been slain. Jesus is always the centerpiece of God's table. And so here He is. He's in the center. One Lord. And so let's read again, lest we forget why we're here. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling or the vocation wherewith you are called. Okay? Again, we've read this so many times, but am I doing it? Unless the Scriptures become real to me and I start living them, they become almost a damnation to me. They become condemnation to me. It's not what I know, it's what I live. And we need to grab each other, or grab ourselves, not each other, that'd be too easy. But grab ourselves by the scruff of the neck, kind of shake ourselves up. Am I walking in these things? You know, Paul says, oh, who hath bewitched you, Galatians, that you should so soon be removed from that which I've given you, the Spirit? Why? And so we so easily, because we know things, are deceived into believing that we're walking in them. So Paul reminds us, this is how we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness. Paul is pleading with us. The Spirit of God is begging with us. Will you please lower your esteem of yourself? Will you please humble yourself? How are you going to receive? How am I going to receive when I've already got it all? You know? And then we can be proud in saying, oh, I know I don't have it all. Do you know that? See, now I'm proud because I know it and you don't. As humans, we can really be messed up, you know. So in all lowliness and meekness or gentleness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Are we living this way? Forbearing one another in love. This is the gospel. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. No place in there did I read that there is one Tom or one you. Okay? It's not about us again. It's about Him. One Lord. And I've broken some things down here. And it's really interesting. Anyway, so one Lord, that's the subject we're on right now, is that there is one Lord, that we must know Him as Lord. What does it mean to be Lord? There is, if you listen to prayers, and if I listen to mine, I use Lord, 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 Lord. It's a filler word sometimes, isn't it? You know, listen to how people pray. And Lord, we just want Lord to you, Lord, that you would just be glorified. And Lord, it's kind of like a pause word, isn't it? You know, it becomes a pause word or a filler word. Paul used the word Lord, this particular definition of Lord. Paul used it about 260 times in the New Testament. I found it was really interesting to see that Luke, though he only wrote two books, is the second most frequent user of it. About 217 times Luke used the word. I found that kind of interesting. Luke, the Gentile, used it. But one Lord, there's one Lord. In what does it mean, Lord? And I don't think if we really understood it, perhaps, well, maybe we do understood it. One Lord, this is the definition of Lord. It signifies sovereign power, absolute authority, owner, and master. Okay? Owner and master. The Latin word was Kyrios. If anyone of us that were Catholics that are old enough, there's a part of the Mass that says, Christi eleison, Kyrios eleison. Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. That's the word, that's the Latin word of this Greek word, but it means owner and master. So, and we call Him that. That's probably the most frequent name we call Him in our lives, is Lord. But what does it mean? That means that you have no will of your own. That means that I have no will of my own. That means that I am a slave. And I hear sometimes in the radio and men preaching, I don't like it, say after me, I am a slave. And I struggle with this repetitive, you know, having people repeat stuff. But let it sink into my heart and into your heart. You are a slave. If you are a Christian, if I am a Christian, I am a slave. I have been sold at one time into sin and into myself, but I have been redeemed and purchased by somebody else. And when He purchased me from the slave block of eternal damnation, when He purchased me from them, I became His love slave. I became His slave. This is what the word Lord means. It doesn't mean my Savior, someone who bailed me out. That's a great word. I'm not putting that word down. But that particular word, Lord, does not mean Savior. It means Master. Master. I have no will of my own. Whatever you say, I will do. Whatever you say, I will do. You are Lord. Potentate. Sovereign Master. I have no will of my own. Okay, that's what it means. Now, do we like the word? Yet we use it more than almost any other word for the Godhead when we pray, Lord, Lord, Lord. But is He my Lord? Am I His slave? This is what the Spirit has come to bring unto us, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is the central title in the seven, because unless He's centrally Lord of my life. It's not me first. It's not my sin first. It's not my pleasures first and my emotions first and my rights first and my will first. If I'm so good, if we're all so good, why do we have to die to ourselves? You know? It's Lord. And this is, if you don't want someone to be Lord in your life, then don't be a Christian. Okay? That's our options. If I don't want to make Jesus absolute Lord, if I don't want to become His slave, then don't become a Christian. And perhaps you can't become a Christian. I don't know. But this is what it is. Let this settle in my heart. He is Master. Absolute Master. Okay, that's the definition. And there's only one Lord. That's not me and Him. You and Him. One. There can only be one Lord. You can't have two Lords. Because how can they both be infinitely masters? How can they be infinitely sovereign? They can't be. There's just one, and it's Jesus. So that's the first thing, to get this definition, one Lord. I have a little quote from Vance Hafner. It's a cute little one. I don't know if you know who Vance Hafner was. He was a preacher. I first heard about him from Mr. North, and I found out that A.W. Tozer liked him. He was an old Southern Baptist preacher, but he said, "I came to Christ as a young country boy." I think he was about 11, 12 years old. He started preaching when he was 12. I came to Christ as a country boy. I did not understand all about the plan of salvation. I didn't understand it all. But then one does not have to understand it. One has only to stand on it. One thing I did understand, even as a lad, I understood that I was under new management. I belonged to Christ, and He was Lord. As a young boy, he understood that he was under new management and Jesus was Lord. Now what I have here is I've got some headings, and I don't know how far I'm going to get. I wished I could get through them all. But He is Lord, and the first thing I want to mention is His right of ownership over me. He has absolute right to be Lord of you and Lord of me. Even if He was unkind, He has the right to be Lord over me. Even if He was wicked, He would have, in this sense, a right to be Lord over me, which He is not. He is gracious and He is loving, and the Spirit, please bring into our hearts the need of lordship of Christ. Sin cannot have dominion over those who are under the lordship and submissive to the lordship of Christ. Sin cannot have dominion to them. We cannot glorify God in our bodies and to a lost world unless He is Lord of our lives. They don't need to see me, they need to see Him. Isn't that right? So let's look at some of these. The first thing is His right of lordship. We see it. He has the right of lordship because He is the creator of all things. Isn't that right? It says, and I'll try to just say some of these instead of us turning to it, but John chapter 1, verse 3, where it says that, again, Jesus, that through Him all things were created. He is the Word, and He created all things. So everything our eyes laid upon, Jesus is the creator, including you. Okay? Including you. And the baby in Sherry's womb and the baby in Desiree's womb. Jesus is the creator. And maybe I've left somebody out. I don't know. I know I don't have a baby in there. But He is the creator, okay? He is the creator. Why does He have a right to be Lord over? Because He created us. Okay? That's why. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse, and I'm going to move quickly because of the time. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 16, Colossians 1 and 16, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. For He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." So everything He's created, even governments, even dictators, even presidents, either whoever they are, bosses in your office, He has created everything. They all bow to Him. They don't know it, but His scepter sways the universe, and it sways where He moves His scepter. He has a right to be Lord because He is creator and He's over everything. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, let me just read that quick. It says in verse 2, that in these last days He has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Jesus has been given everything by the Father, and through Jesus everything was made. So He's the creator of everything. He deserves to be Lord in my life. He deserves to be Lord in your life, because the breath you breathe, He created the air, the oxygen that goes into your lungs, which He created the muscles so you could inhale and exhale. He created your lung that it could convert oxygen into life for your blood system. He did all that. He deserves to be Lord. He deserves to be Lord because He is our head. He is our headship. In Ephesians 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. And God hath put all things under His feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He is the head. So if He's the head, I hope our heads are ruling our bodies. Right? You know, my brain says move your arm, moves its arm usually, you know. My brain's getting weaker, you know. But the head runs, right? The head rules, isn't that correct? So he is the head in Philippians 2, chapter verse 9. In Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things of the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Every tongue should confess that and will confess it, some out of brokenness and whatever, but we can confess that Jesus is Lord. And why? It's for the glory of God. Okay? It's for the glory of God. Acts 2, I like this verse because this is the bold new man, Peter, who's standing in the face of all his adversaries who he earlier had been afraid of and scared of. He stands in their faces as bold as a lion. And in chapter 2 and verse 36, he says this in verse 36 of chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The Father made Him Lord. That's why He should be my Lord, because the Father made Him the Lord of everything. The Father gave Him as heir over everything. The Father made Him Lord in Christ, but He's made Him Lord. That's why He should be my Lord. And there's other ones. There's some other verses, but I'm going to skip them. Here's another reason why He has a right to lordship. Because in John 14:9, He said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Because He is the exact expression of the Father. He is the image of the Father. His personality is His heart. Everything. It's not physically that He looks like the Father, but His personality. And He said, oh men, brothers, have you been so long with Me and yet you still don't know that if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father? Don't you know these things? So this is why, because He's the exact image of the Father. Then in Hebrews 1:3, it tells us the same thing again. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Some of these books are kind of repetitive for us, but they're different verses. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory, that's the Father's glory, Jesus being the brightness of His Father's glory and the express or the exact expression of His image and of His person, upholds all things by the word of His power. So it says that He is the brightness of His glory and the express or the exact image of the person of God. This is who Jesus is. That's why He should be Lord. And then in Colossians chapter 1, go backwards to Colossians chapter 1. Okay, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. And then verse 9 of chapter 2. Verse 9 of chapter 2. For in Him, that's Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if we're in Him, we're complete. But in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why is He Lord? Because He's the exact image of the Father. He bears the exact image, and all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. And if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. That's why He's Lord. It doesn't dwell in me, it dwells in Him. Okay, the third thing, or the fourth thing, is for this reason, which should be very precious to us. It's because He has purchased us and He has redeemed us and nobody else does. This is why He has a right to be Lord in our lives. In Peter, the first chapter, the first epistle of Peter, the first chapter, verse 18. First Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. But man, don't we work for those things? Don't we think those things are going to redeem us? Silver and gold, boats and houses, cars, lake homes, whatever there is. But he said, they'll never redeem you. Those things don't redeem you. In fact, they might corrupt you. In fact, it might cause us to love filthy lucre. For the love of money is the root of all evil. But it says you weren't redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain behavior received by the traditions of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, unless I know something of my past corruption, unless I know something of the depths of my depravity, the depths where we can go, where I could go, excuse me. I saw in the news this week about some man who had locked his daughter up for 24 years. But for the grace of God, which one of you would have been there, or me? You know, unless we know the depravity of where we've come from, and what outside of Christ we are capable of. What Hitler did might have been small to what maybe I could have done in that situation outside of God. You know, no man is righteous, no, not one. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. But it's by the grace of God. And so we've been purchased with this precious blood of Christ. He's redeemed me from this lost eternity. We have no idea what it's like. You can hear testimonies of men or women who died and say they went to hell. They've got no idea what hell is like. They have maybe a small taste of it. They maybe have a small glimpse of it. No idea what being lost apart from Christ is really, really, really like. Got an idea, but that's it. And that idea is enough. You remember, isn't it one of the old writers, it was either John Wesley or William Booth, said, if I could dangle my men over hell for 10 seconds, that's all I'd have to do with them for the rest of their lives. They would be on fire for Jesus and Jesus forever. If I could dangle them over the brim of hell and glimpse of what hell is like, really hell, that's all you'd have to do with them forever. You wouldn't have to be challenging them and encouraging them and trying to talk them into coming to Bible studies and talk them into prayer meetings. And man, you wouldn't have to be. They'd be and dangle them over hell. But He has redeemed us with His precious blood from that pit. Okay, here's another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 19, these are familiar for us, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we'll look. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And with exclamation and surprise, Paul says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. See, you're a slave. I'm a slave. I have a Lord. Well, it's time I start acting like I've got a boss over me who deserves absolute obedience, absolute surrender, absolute worship and praise. It's time we start living that way and acting that way, because so often we all become little lords and Jesus isn't in there. I don't know where He is, but it's all about me. And again, if you notice this verse, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Glorify Him. Then if we turn to the next one in 2 Corinthians, there's another one similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Okay, in what agreement has the temple of God, that's us as Christians, with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay? Jesus is Lord. He's purchased us. We are not our own. We are His temple. And then in Acts 20, I'll just quote it in Acts 20 and verse 28, God speaking to the leaders of the church says, God hath made you overseers of the church, which has been purchased with His own blood. The church, our souls have been purchased with the blood of God. That's what it says, Acts 20, verse 28. Our souls have been purchased with the blood of God. Now, do you want to stand before God in that day and say, I wasn't that much interested in the blood of your Son, the blood of God. I didn't think you deserved to be Lord over me. I thought I could be saved and live the way I wanted to be. I don't want to stand in front of God in that day and say it, but we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of that which is done in our bodies. It's quoted twice in Romans and again in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians. So there's a string of verses of why He has the right of lordship over us. The extent of the lordship of Jesus Christ is infinite. Okay, how much is He supposed to be Lord? It is infinite. The expanse is infinite of His lordship over everything. He is Lord. Do you think there's anything in the world that isn't under His lordship? Any inanimate object, any tree, any bird that is an inanimate object, anything? Nothing. The extent of His lordship is infinite. The duration of His lordship, how long? It's forever. It's eternal. It encompasses everything. We can't get around it. It's the lordship of Christ. I want to quickly just say a couple things about this, that we need the Spirit to illuminate this in our hearts. I need the Spirit to illuminate the lordship of Jesus Christ. What is going to break sin in my life? What is going to break laziness and passivity in my life? What is going to break self-centeredness in my life and poor me syndromes in my life? And it's all about me in my life. The Spirit needs to come and reveal these things to us. And we need by the Spirit to appreciate Christ more than we currently do, to know His lordship. And so it's by the Spirit. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians. There's just a few verses here that I want us to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm just looking here to see which ones I should carve out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says this in verse 8. But none of the princesses of this world knew. None of them knew Christ, knew Him that He should be Lord. None of us do, unless God reveals this to us. We need the quickening power of the Holy Ghost to come and wake us up and reveal these things to us. So none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because they didn't know Him. The Spirit hadn't revealed it to them. They didn't know that He was the Lord of glory. Do we know He is Lord of glory? But I, verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. But verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. He reveals to us the need that we have of the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Spirit needs to do that. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3 that it says, no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. Okay? And again, I know that in the Greek there's some words dropped out there and it would read, no man can say Jesus Lord but by Spirit. You know, but it's not what I say with my mouth, although, you know, Romans 10 talks about confessing Jesus as Lord with our mouth. Our heart believes, but our mouth confesses, again, about Jesus being Lord. But this is saying that to really live a Christ-centered life, to know and to live Jesus as Lord, it's only by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. We need the Spirit. We're dying outside of the Spirit. unless I'm open to the Spirit, obeying the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, we are dying. Only the Spirit can reveal Christ to us. That's what Jesus said in John 14 and 15. He said, when He comes, He will testify of me. When He comes, He will glorify me. When He comes, He will take of mine and He will give it to you. Without the Spirit, we cannot do it. So I want to put that emphasis that we need the Spirit. It is Spirit revealed. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it talks about us being changed, being metamorphosed, to being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Isn't that right? That's Hebrews 12. But that we would be changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, into the same image. But it's by the Spirit of the Lord, taking lordship over us, recognizing His lordship, to be changed. Are you changing? Are we changing? Are we more like Christ today than I was a year ago? Am I more patient, more loving, more kind, hating sin more, not giving in to any type of addictions or giving in to sin? Is Christ stronger in my life than He ever was? Is the Spirit, do I know the Spirit living in me and flowing up in me and rising in me? Do I know the Spirit's power in my life more than I knew it a year ago? Do I know the humility of Christ, the lowliness of Christ? Do I know these things more than I knew them a year ago? See, this is our challenge. Am I more centered on Christ or more self-centered than I was a year ago? This is our challenge. And then the last thing I want to bring out, and I'll just try to go through this quickly. It was asked of Gandhi. I read this from a book. It was asked of Gandhi. You know who Gandhi was? He was the spiritual leader of India 30 years ago, roughly, or 40 years ago. It was asked of Gandhi. He said, what is the greatest... It was a Christian man talking to Gandhi. Gandhi wasn't a Christian. They asked him, what is the greatest hindrance in India for Christianity? Because Gandhi said he loved Christ. He thought Christ was a great man. He was impressed with Christ. He thought His teachings were the right teachings. So what, Mr. Gandhi, what is the greatest hindrance in India for the spread of Christianity? And his answer was one word, Christians. That's what he said. The biggest problem was Christians. They don't know how to get along. Christians, they're so wishy-washy. They're too passive. They're not passionate for Christ. What a thing to say. What a challenge. That's what he said. So and yet within the early church, so this last part is just practical. How does this become practical in our lives? Unity and obedience under the lordship of Christ. We are slaves. We are slaves. We are slaves. And we love our master. You know, there's a hymn and it's quoted from Deuteronomy. I love my master. I shall not go out free. If I don't want to have a master over me, I'm going to miss the boat. You know, we need this master who loves us and loves us and cares for us and gives us. In the early church, I was thinking this morning, in the early church, think of the diversity in the early church. Okay? Church of Ephesus. There would have been rulers there and beggars there. There would have been maybe some priests from the temple there, because there was a great number of the priests came to faith, some priests there and some new believers there. There would have been Jews there. There would have been obviously a lot of Gentiles there. There would have been people from all different religious backgrounds in this church. It was really a melting pot of different cultures. There would have been rich people there and really poor people there. There would have been Greeks, Jews, Romans, Africans, Europeans. They would have all been in that church. Just think of the diversity. There would have been men and women. There would have been young girls and gladiators. There would have been, I mean, you talk about a diversity. We got nothing compared to what they had in diversity. And yet, Paul could write to them to be in unity. Keep the unity of the Spirit in such great diversity as that. What a great thing it must have been to see all these different cultures, you know, and the caste systems that they had. Great caste systems, even within the same equal system. If you had this job, you didn't communicate much with the guy with this job. You know, and yet in the midst of all that comes this teaching of unity and the lordship. And it's because there's one Lord. Now, if Jesus is my Lord, I mean, He is. He's your Lord too. But am I making Him my Lord? Is he practically, literally, is he my Lord? If he is my Lord and he's your Lord, we ought to kind of be moving on the same wavelength, don't you think? Because there's one Lord. Now, if there's many Lords, now I got an excuse of why I don't want to follow you and why you don't want to follow me and why I think you're nuts and why you think I'm nuts and why, you know, I got this issue and you have that issue. Now, it makes sense because there's a lot of Lords. But he said there's one Lord. And that one Lord is head over the body. So shouldn't there just be unity? I mean, doesn't that make sense to you? I would think so. Imagine if you had two transmissions. One went backwards and one went forwards. Who's going to go? I don't know. What if you got four of them? One goes left, one right, one forward, one backwards. You step on the gas, you don't know where you're going. You know? Well, my transmission said I'm going left. Well, my transmission told me this morning I should go backwards, but we're all sitting in one body. We're all sitting in the same car. There's something wrong here. And so we complicate things, and I know it's difficult. I'm not trying to make light of it, but there's one Lord, isn't there? Just one Lord in this body of diverse people with different feelings. But if we're all connected to the same Lord, then we should all have a long-suffering with one another, forbearing with one another. Well, I don't know. I don't see it that way, but let's see. I mean, they could be right because we're all connected to the same Lord here. We don't have many. We only got one. And he's got one mind, so, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ in us. Well, let's just move along here and let's just not get too riled up. Let's just see how the Lord works this out. And each, isn't it wonderful? And each esteeming the other person better than themselves, Philippians chapter 2. So these are the great things that our challenges are in practical working these things out. So I ended with four things. So that we should be filled with the Spirit and be being filled. Okay, I need to continually be walking in the Spirit and be being filled with the Spirit, bringing Christ, bringing the Spirit, drinking of Him in me. So be filled with the Spirit and be being filled with the Spirit. I need to spend time with Christ so I can learn the mind of Christ and not the mind of Tom or the mind of whoever or whatever it is, but spending time with Christ. I need to spend time with Him. I need to be obedient because every place I go where I become disobedient, my growth stops right there and I put a callus on my heart before God. If I am not obedient, and it also says, God says He gives the Spirit to them who obey Him. That's who gets the Spirit. So if I disobey, if I choose to go into sin, there is a hardness of my heart, a callousness in my heart, and a part of the fire of God goes out in my life. So I need to be obedient, and our goal is to be like Christ. So I covered a lot of things there kind of quickly, but I mean, I trust that the Spirit has spoken to each of us. Again, one Lord. He's the boss, not me, not you. He's the boss, one Lord. And under that one Lordship, we just want to humble ourselves, love one another, be simple. In that sense, not get complicated. It's not all about me, so what if I don't get my way? Or so, you know, just be simple and love one another. Put Jesus first and exercise. Let Him exercise His Lordship over my life in every area of our lives to surrender to Him. So let's pray, and then we're going to have pray for some that have some illnesses today. Father, again, we just, Lord, bow our knee to You, Lord, that this is, Lord, a great subject, that we have one Lord, one Master, one Ruler, one Sovereign over us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. That You are Lord of Your church, Lord. Who are we to stand up against You and argue and to kick and beat Your servants, Lord, when we have no business doing, Lord? We have a world of busyness even within our own selves, Lord. So we just, Lord, come and ask You to be Lord over us. Father, be Lord over me. Jesus, be Lord over me. Help me to just submit and be obedient to You, to die to myself and just make You more and more Lord of my life and absolute surrender to You, Lord. Father, pray that for each of us, Lord. And if the Lord's spoken to anyone, any particular area, just bring it to Christ this moment. Bring it to Jesus now and just say, Lord, make me more obedient, Lord. Help me to die to this thing, Lord. Help me to put You first and not me first. Lord, have Your way in my life, Lord, because You know how badly I need it, Lord. And we're all, as Harvey said, we're none no different, Lord. We all have areas in our life that You must rule and reign over. Whether it's our thought pattern or our tongues or our habits, whatever it might be, Lord, just come and be Lord in our lives, we pray, for Jesus' sake and for Your sake, that the world might see a risen, wonderful Christ living through us. In Jesus' name and for Your sake, Father, amen.